your Bibles, get Nehemiah chapter 8 and get Philippians chapter 1, if you will. Nehemiah chapter 8, Philippians chapter 1. We appreciate everybody showing up this morning for Sunday school. We're going to start in Nehemiah chapter 8. We're going to start there in verse 6. The Bible says this in Nehemiah 8:6. It says, "And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua and Benaiah, and Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodijah, Messiah, Kalada, Azariah, Josabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place." Verse 8 says this, "So they read in the book, in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading." Now, what you have right there is what a preacher is supposed to do. And regardless of what type of delivery that he gives it to you in, you don't judge a guy on his delivery and what he does, how you like him or don't like him. What you need to do is check it. And number one, you want to see, is he reading in the book? Is he looking at the book? Is he going after the book? And the purpose that he has is he wants them to understand, is what it said there. And he's going to read out of that book distinctly, and he's going to give them the sense and cause them to understand the reading. Go to Philippians chapter 1. And there's a lot of things that we think that we know as a Christian that we've heard somebody say, and at some point maybe we heard a lesson on it and it made sense to us and we understood it, but we couldn't tell somebody else, or we're not applying it in our life or whatever. And so some of those things are true that we do believe. A lot of them are, and then some of them, we just, some type of tradition, somebody said something, but it really wasn't in the Bible, and so you miss it. And so today, what I'm doing here in the book of Philippians, when I went through Colossians, I went through topics, different topics, and I'm just going to go back to just going through the scriptures here, and just giving the sense, and going through it, and trying to get you to excited about doing some things that a lot of times we let slip. And one of them today, one of the things we're going to talk about, and that's what I'm going to preach on today or teach on, is prayer. And prayer is one of those things that gets maligned. It gets they lie about prayer. They lie about how it works, or they rest the scriptures to their own destruction and turn God into a Santa Claus or into a genie or something like that. Or they get it so hard that it discourages people from even praying. And saying, "I can't pray. I mean, I don't know if God's ever going to answer a prayer." And through my life, as I got in church in the early 90s, in 91, prayer was something that I had a hard time with. And through the years, God has had to show me and teach me how prayer works, because I didn't understand all of it. And I would get frustrated because I prayed about something and I didn't get an answer, or I didn't know how much to pray, or what I was allowed to pray. And it seemed like there was a lot of different ideas that you had, and it was hard to figure it all out. But a lot of it was just me, and just the fact that I was raised and in a place where there wasn't a lot of prayer went on. I mean, to be honest with you, we believed in the Lord. We went to church at times. And, you know, when I got saved when I was 9 years old, because they took me to church, and it's no slight on them. I'm just saying, I'm not even sure what they thought about prayer as I was growing up. So I don't know how many of you here have a prayer life. I hope everybody sitting here has prayer life. And I hope that you believe that God answers prayers. I hope you do. But what I want to go through today is this, is if God, what He does with prayer is He will cause us to hope. He will cause us to want things. He'll cause us to have desires. He'll lay those things out. And the purpose is not because just so we can get things. On our side of it, That's a lot of it, okay? That's a lot of it. You don't ask for things if you don't need things. And there's nothing wrong with asking for things if you need things, right? There's nothing wrong with that. God told us to pray. On God's side of it, He's wanting a relationship with you. He wants you to trust Him. He wants you to believe that He's got your best interest in mind. Whether that's good or whether it's bad, on our side of it, what we're looking at. And there are times that it is tough to take the answer that God's going to give us. Just as when we were young kids and our parents told us no sometimes, it was hard to take, right? And you just had to deal with it. And it's the same thing with the Lord. Sometimes we're going to think we know better than God. And we have to go back to that book and we have to realize God's right. He's the one in control. He knows all. He knows what's best for me. And as Brother Dilbert was praying a while ago, the best is yet to come. What does that mean? That means that there are people that have died and went on to be with the Lord that would absolutely not come back and see you. Well, I just love them, and they love me. I know they love you, but they love the Lord Jesus Christ a lot better. What they want is they want you to come to them. They don't want to come back to this earth. And it's hard for us to understand that. It's hard for us to get a hold of the fact that they are better off than what we think they are. Honestly, they would be feeling sorry for us having to be here in this world rather than being in heaven and being with the Lord and being around everything that's perfect. Think anything you want to think because your mind's right. Everything's fixed. And then that's what they would want, and that's what we would want. So I understand there are times when things happen. There are times that God says no, and it's hard. But with that said, God has asked us to pray. So what I want you to do is look at Philippians chapter 1 here. And we were reading last week. So here's what he says. Verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And last week we talked about gratitude. I taught about gratitude and I told you about gratitude. The things that you're supposed to do with gratitude. And you need to be thankful and how it affects you. Not just scientifically that I showed you. But scripturally, the Bible tells you you're supposed to be thankful. And if you just do what the Bible says, you don't have to know the science behind it. If you just do it, it's going to work, right? And so he talks about thanksgiving. He talks about thankfulness all through the New Testament. It's over and over and over. Now here in verse 3, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident in this very thing that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So, talking about prayer and the doctrine of prayer and what it's for and how it works and what we're supposed to do, but not just what we're supposed to do, what are we supposed to expect from our prayer life? What are we supposed to expect from our prayer life? So, what we're going to do first of all is I want to look at some scriptures. Go to James. Go to the book of James. There are some things that God lays out in the Bible, and when He lays it out, it puts Him out by Himself to make a statement that He made. And there is a time where you believe the Lord, and you believe God, and sometimes you feel like, well, this guy prayed, and it didn't work, and you feel like you have to defend the Lord. It's like, well, I know God said, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And you start feeling like you've got to defend the Lord. You don't have to defend the Lord. The Lord's made those statements for a purpose. And this statement here in James is no different. Look at verse 16. James 5:16, he says this, confess your faults one to another. James 5:16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. And look what he says. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That's a promise right there. He said that it's going to avail. What's that mean? It's going to make a difference. You're going to get some prayers answered if you will pray them. Now what he says is the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. See, what God has to do a lot of times is get us to the point to where we're fervent in our prayer life. You listened to Brother Dilbert praying a while ago, and I'm trying to put him up here and focus, but it was just while he was praying, you could see the difference in that prayer when he got thinking about those young boys and the difference that it made in him. Why? Because he's been visiting them. He knows them. He's around them. He sees the pain that they are feeling, right? That's different than what? Than me saying, God, you got to do this, and you got to do this, and you got to do this, because I have the faith to believe it, so I speak it into existence. See, there's a difference with that right there. And so a lot of the world today is going to tell you, it's name it, claim it, whatever you say, it's already yours. There should be enough examples of that not happening that nobody should ever be tricked by a stupid statement like that, ever. That never happens. It never happens, all right? Now, you say, what do you got to have? For you to be an effectual or an effective prayer warrior to affect things, then there's the effectual fervent. There's got to be fervency in your prayer life. There's got to be something where you are going to the Lord with your heart, with your emotions, and God is going to work through that with you as you grow in the Lord and how to pray. And you may say, you know what? I never really get that fervent about anybody else but myself. Okay. That's where you're at. Ask the Lord to help you be fervent with somebody else. Ask the Lord to help you get to where you can pray for other people like you pray for yourself, right? Now, we can all pray for ourselves a lot easier because it affects us. We feel it. We're emotional. That's where we are. So he says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Go to the book of Psalms. Look at Psalm 145. Go to Psalm 145. And I can pick a lot of them. And Psalm 145, the Bible says in Psalms 145, verse 18. Look at verse 18. The Bible says, the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear Him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. So you see those promises right there that you have in the Word of God? Go to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles. Go to your left a little bit. Second Chronicles. And what I'm wanting to show you are some promises that God has in the Bible. And what it should do is it should cause you to want to go to God and say, God, what about that? I mean, Jack's up there running his mouth about this stuff that you're going to do, and I ain't seen it in my life. That's what you need to do. You need to go to the Lord, and you need to say, God, what? Something is wrong here. There's a miscommunication. Something's not happening. I'm not getting answered prayers. You're saying this right here is happening. That's where God wants to get you to. He wants to have a talk with you, right? He wants to have a relationship with you. He wants you to come to Him and say, this ain't making sense to me. I don't understand it. This guy's getting answered prayers. This guy ain't getting answered prayers. God, I don't understand all that stuff. Well, God's gave us a book to read distinctly out of to get the sense of it. Look at 2 Chronicles 16. Look down at verse 9. Look at this. This is a verse I underlined a long time ago. Look what it says. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. Bible says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. Man, what a promise right there. God is looking for somebody to show Himself strong to. Is that you? Do you believe that God's looking for you? Do you believe that God wants to answer your prayers? That's the point of what I'm trying to get to here, is that's why Paul was praying in Philippians and praying for them every time he's praying. Why? Because Paul believed that God answered prayer. That's why. So you sit there, you know, and also Jeremiah 33:3, I just quoted, call unto me and I will answer thee. Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Go over to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. The purpose of Sunday school this morning is to get you to understand that God wants a relationship with you. He wants to answer your prayers. He wants you to have a prayer life. He wants you to come to Him. I want you to the point to where you have faith that God's going to answer your prayers. Luke chapter 11. Look what he says in verse 1. Or look what it says in verse 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. So before we get any further with that right there, look at that. See that request that he just made? See, a lot of times we feel like we're supposed to know things. And we feel like, well, I'm just supposed to know that. I don't know it. I don't know why I don't know it. And we don't ever think, I'm just going to ask God to show me. Look what, I mean, that's where they're at. They're sitting here and they're watching the Lord pray. And they're like, Lord, teach us to pray. That's a good prayer to have. Teach me to pray. I used to pray that all the time. God, teach me to pray. How am I supposed to pray? And so he goes down through there and he gives them a prayer. Not a, you know, this ain't what you pray. It's not, you memorize it and pray this every time. And this is the only prayer that you ever pray. That's not, he's giving you an example of how to pray. But go down in verse 5. And he gives an example. So the Lord always gives you what you need. And then he'll give you an example of that, which is to give the sense of it, right? Look at verse 5. He says, and he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. Right? I mean, that's about how it's going to work. Yeah. So here's what you got going on. You got two people. Live side by side. Well, this neighbor comes to your house in the middle of the night and says, hey, I got a guy that came here, and I ain't got nothing to feed him. I need you to give me something to feed this guy. And this guy's saying, no. Get out of my face. We're asleep. It's 2 o'clock in the morning. Get away from me. I'm not giving you no food. You should have had some food for this guy. I mean, I'm prepared. You're not. Whatever it is, he's frustrated and said, I'm not giving it to you. That's the example. And then he says this in verse 8. God says this. Or the Lord says this. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. So importunity right there, underline that, importunity. And so the point is, he's not going to do it just because y'all are friends, right? Just because you're friends, he ain't going to do it. He's like, I ain't getting out of the bed just because we're friends. But if you keep coming back and knocking on the door, knocking on the door, knocking on the door, and it's costing him more time to sit there and deal with you at the door than it would be to just grab 3 loaves of bread and give it to you to get you out of his face, that right? So that's the example that he's given. Now, that's not the attitude you take with the Lord. The attitude you take with the Lord is you keep praying until God gives you an answer. Now, I didn't say you keep praying until you get it answered yes. Until you get an answer. The answer may be no. But the point is if you want to know how to pray, this is the way you pray. You continue to pray and pray and pray and pray and pray. And so if a guy says, well, I prayed about it. Well, did you? Yeah, last week I sat down over there, got my truck, sat down, and I prayed and asked God to fix this for me. And that was it. That's the only time you prayed. That's the only time I prayed. I mean, he knows what I want, don't he? It don't matter if he knows what you want or not. That ain't the way it works. God wants you to pray and pray and pray. And if your prayer life, you're not consistently praying about something that is in your life that you're wanting an answer to, then you're not getting where you need to be, right? So he says, I will answer you. Look what he says in the next verse. He says, verse 9, and I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. And so you say, what is that? That is God trying to cause you to come to him and ask for something. He's saying, I'm wanting you. Look, this is the opportunity you have. So he's causing you to say, listen, I'm going to put my dependence on God. That's the first thing that he wants you to do. So he's going to give you those promises in the Bible, right? He's going to give them to you. He's going to say, call unto me, and I will answer thee. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Those are things he's telling you. Those are the promises that he's given you about prayer. Now, when you sit there and you look at that, and you see it, you're thinking, okay, that's it. And you get in the middle of it, and then God's like, well, that's not all of it. That's the way it works. He's not a genie. And he's not Santa Claus. You're not going to write a list down and give to him so you can get it at the end of the year. It's not the way it works. There's a lot. That's why they call prayer what? Labor. Laboring in prayer. There's a lot more to prayer because God has got to get what? First of all, he's got to do is he's got to get your motives out of the way. He's got to sit down and he's going to say this, why are you asking me for this? There are motives that he's wanting to find. He's going to test your motives. Look at James chapter 4. Go to James chapter 4. And what happens through all this is a lot of times people just quit praying. I just don't want to go through all this. I don't want to. Well, I mean, that's up to you. You've got an opportunity to do what it is that needs to happen, and God will answer your prayers, but he's trying to work on you. He wants a relationship with you, and the first thing he wants to do is say, okay, you're coming to me to pray. That's good. Now I want to check your motives. I want to see why you're coming to me. You say, well, Brother Jack, God's checking our motives? Yeah, he wants you to check your motives. He wants you to know why you're coming. And man, there is a lot of layers to that thing. And through that prayer life and you going to God and you begging God, he begins to pull those layers back and get rid of this one and get rid of this one until what? Until you are going after the Lord for the right reasons, and that's what he wants. Here in James chapter 4, it says this. Look down at verse 2. He says, you lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, you fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. All right, you have not because you ask not. Verse 3, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lusts. So there is a motive there that the Lord is checking. Not just the fact that it's lust, but that's a principle there that God says, I'm going to check your motives on why you're praying. Why are you praying? Do you realize who you are in all this situation? Do you realize the mess that you're in? Do you realize what you're doing wrong? I want to get all those things fixed. I'm going to work on you. And it's like, I ain't got time for all that, Lord. I need you to answer my prayer. Don't work like that. Don't work like that. God is wanting to have a fellowship with you. He's wanting to answer your prayers. But he's going to say this. He's going to cause you to pray. And then he says, now we're going to start looking at your motives. Go back over to 2 Chronicles. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 32. Second Chronicles chapter 32. All right, Second Chronicles chapter 32. God checks people. Look here, you got Hezekiah here, and Hezekiah's a king, and he's doing good. Everything's good in his life. And then all of a sudden, with everything good in his life, the Lord is going to put him through a test. He decided to put him through a test. Why? He wanted to see what was in his heart. Everything's good in life. I mean, everything's good. He's doing what he's supposed to be doing. Life's good. Everything's working. And all of a sudden, God's like, I want to see what's in your heart. 2 Chronicles 32, look down at verse 30, is finishing up a lot of stuff that Hezekiah did. Look at verse 30. This same Hezekiah also stopped the upper water course of Gihon and brought it straight down to the west side of the city of David, and Hezekiah prospered in all his works. So everything was good. Then look at verse 31. Howbeit, in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon who sent unto him to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land, look what it says. God left him to try him that he might know all that was in his heart. You know why? God don't leave you because he's done with you or all that, or if going to forsake you. God leaves you sometimes to prove you, to see what's in your heart. Yeah, you know, I've got my life. I'm doing my life. I've got my life going on. Everything's good. All of a sudden, something goes on, and God says, how are you going to react? How are you going to react right here? And the reason is to show Hezekiah who Hezekiah was. God knew who he was. And what we think is because life's going good, our prayer life goes down. Our Bible reading goes down. And we just think, man, this is good. I got life good. Everything's good. Look at what I've done. Look at how I've got this thing rolling. And all of a sudden, the Lord goes, I'm going to check you on something. I've got a test right here. These guys are coming over, and I'm going to let you do it on your own, see how you do. Just a test. So what is that? God checks our motives. So he causes you to want to pray, and then what he wants to do in that is he wants to begin to what? He wants to begin to check your motives and see what your motives are. And he'll put you through that process until you get to the point to where you realize what's going on, and God will answer those prayers. Now, I'm not saying every prayer you pray is like that, and we'll get to that in a minute. But I'm trying to get you to understand that praying is not just name it, claim it. That's what I'm trying to get you to. And you pray for you pray for 10 minutes for a week, and then you think everything should happen, right? There is a labor to it. And there are some things that God will answer and He'll take care of quickly. And there are some things that is on your heart that has you burdened down where you don't feel like you can make a move in life because of all that pressure. And that'll keep you down, and you'll pray and you'll pray. And God is wanting to just get the world out of you, get the flesh out of you, and He'll press you. And then eventually the Lord comes through at the end and He answers that thing for you. And man, that pressure leaves. And you're like, wow, praise God. And then you say, would you go through it again? No, I don't want to go through it again. I want this to be the last test. A lot easier just ask and get the answer. But God wants you to trust Him. He wants you to see you. He wants you to get cleaner. He wants you to get closer to Him. He wants you to read the Bible. He will put you through those tests and through those pressures. Why? Because He's trying to get you where He wants you to be, because He knows if you get there, He can bless you even more. All right? Now, you got all kinds of guys that I read about that it is amazing to me what all they got accomplished through prayer. George Mueller said that he had over 500,000 prayers that he had written down that God answered in his lifetime. 500,000. 500,000 prayers that he can point to and say, I prayed this, God answered it here. I prayed this, God brought this by today. I prayed this, God... And he's got the dates when they were answered and how they worked. So what is that? That stuff causes me to want to pray. It does. I try to saturate myself with that stuff. I listen to that stuff. I read those books and I get in that stuff. And what it does is it causes me to hope. It causes me to want to get closer to God. It causes me to want to pray and God to answer those prayers. I want to have that power with God. Another guy is a guy named Ian Bounds, who wrote books and books on prayer. They never even got published till after he died. He's from Tennessee, right? He's from here in Tennessee. Now, Ian Bounds prayed from 4 a.m. to 7 a.m. for over 40 years, 3 hours a day. Ian Bounds prayed 3 hours a day for 40 years. That's 42,000 hours on his knees. From 4 a.m. to 5 a.m., it was intercession, a list of names one by one, whispering their name and their pain. Saying what their name is, whispering that, whatever that prayer list is, prayer list we have on Wednesday nights, prayer list that people give you, that's what he did. 5 a.m. to 6 a.m., he prayed the word back to God. He had the word and he prayed it back to God for an hour. And then from 6 a.m. to 7 a.m., it was warfare. He confronted darkness by name, pleading the blood for his city. So if there was liquor by the drink, or if there was things that was going on that was bad, or how the country's turning, the darkness that he had there, he spent an hour naming that stuff, fighting that stuff for his city. 42,000 hours in his life he spent on his knees praying. Now, I'm not saying go start praying 3 hours a day tomorrow if you don't do it. Start by just saying, I'm going to start praying tomorrow. I got to have a list. I got to have a schedule. David prayed morning, noon, and night. Pray when you're driving down the road. Start thinking of some things like that. So you need that prayer life. You need a prayer list. You need something that you can sit down and some people that you can pray for. And, you know, people say, I don't know how somebody prays for an hour. Well, they can if it's God save everybody, God take care of everybody, in Jesus' name, amen. He's taking people's names and he's naming them and he's naming their pain and he's naming them. That's what he did. Now, I don't pray 3 hours a day. I wish I did. I pray more than an hour a day. It's not all at one time. It's not like I'm down there like that right there. But, you know, I get up in the mornings and I pray. And I pray while I'm riding down the road, or I'm praying, or if somebody calls me on the phone, or they send a request out. One of those requests will get sent out. What do? I pray right then. Why? Because I'll forget if I don't pray. I'll forget. I mean, I'm in a spot where I can't write it down. You're driving down the road. You're doing all this stuff. I mean, it's hard enough to text on the road and eat on the road while I can't write, too. Lord have mercy. That's not right, kids. I didn't do that. So my point is this, is you've got to pray. Now, God calls you to pray. There's a time where He's testing you, where He's checking your motives. And then there's some things that's going to be a hindrance to your prayer life. All right? Look at Psalm 68. And what I'm trying to say is, why is God not answering my prayers? Why is God not answering the prayers? Could be that he's not done yet. It's not time. There's time and a lot of times on stuff. That this has to fall in place. This has to fall in place. And at the end of it, you look at that prayer and it gets answered and you think, man, if that right there would have happened over here, or if this would have happened before this, that wouldn't have worked out the way I wanted it to work out. And you look back when God answers a prayer and you realize timing's involved. In Psalm 66, verse 18, the Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. There you go. There's a hindrance to prayer. What? Regarding iniquity in your heart. Is there things that's in your life that you know is wrong and you just ignore it? You're like, man, I'm just going to keep doing this. I'm not saying you fight it and you get frustrated because you fail again and it's a besetting sin and you keep praying and you keep confessing it and you keep fighting it. That's not regarding iniquity in your heart. That's fighting iniquity in your heart. Regarding it is I like it. I'm just going to do it. And God says, well, that's going to hinder your prayers. I'm not going to listen to you until you get that thing right. Now, there's all kinds of stuff that's in our lives that we need to get right. But God says that right there, and He'll put it in your heart, and you'll be like, I know God wants me to get rid of that. He knows me, wants me to quit looking at that, or talking to her, or talking to him, or doing this, or doing that. Whatever it is. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Look at Proverbs. Get Proverbs chapter 15. Wickedness will keep you from getting your prayers answered. Proverbs 15, verse 29, the Bible says this, the Lord is far from the wicked, but He heareth the prayer of the righteous. You need to stay clean. You need to stay clean. Your fellowship with the Lord, according to 1 John chapter 1, means a lot. And He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and that's about fellowship. You need to keep a short account with the Lord. You need ask God, forgive me for being bitter to my wife. Forgive me for being sharp with my wife. Forgive me, God, for when I roll my eyes at a teacher, or for all the things that you do that we can let just go on because we don't think it's that big a deal, right? God says, got to get those accounts fixed. You want to be righteous. When obviously, our righteousness, we can sit there and we ask the Lord to forgive us of our sins. Clean living, pure, being pure, those types of things. Trying to be separated. Trying to live a life like you're supposed to live. Talking about the things that the Lord talks about regarding iniquity in your heart. There are some things that you watch on TV that are bad. And they got bad words in them. And they show bad scenes in them. But you like it. And it's that. That is the thing there where the Lord's like, why are you watching this thing for? Why are you doing it? I don't know why they get like that. Why they got to preach on everything. I'm just telling you. The Lord says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord's not going to hear me. It's going to affect my prayer life. Go over to 1 Peter. Well, let's get Lamentations while we're going that way. Go to Lamentations chapter 3. Right after Jeremiah. Talk about rebellion. The Bible says rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Rebellion, going against the Word of God. Lamentations 3, look down at verse 41. Verse 40. Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. Let us lift up our heart with our hands unto God in the heavens. We have transgressed and have rebelled. Thou hast not pardoned. Thou hast covered with anger and persecuted us. Thou hast slain. Thou hast not pitied. Thou hast covered thyself with a cloud, that our prayer should not pass through. Why? Because of rebellion. Because of rebellion. Rebellion against this word right here. People act like it's just not that big a deal to get right with the Lord. I don't know why. Why are they like they? I just don't believe that. I just don't think God cares about that right there. Well, of course He cares about it. And if you're not spending your day getting right with God and God, I mean, think about this. That's God says this is the way it works, and then we're gonna blatantly go against the Word of God, but then we expect God to answer our prayers? Is that what we think? or we just blatantly go against it and then don't really think a lot about it. So what I'm doing here today is trying to remind us, God cares about His Word, and He cares about how our reaction is to the Word. So there's rebellion right there. Go to Zechariah chapter 7. All these things will hinder your prayer life. You need to get these things. Why is God not answering your prayer? Might be some of these things right here. And this is no exhaustive list, I can tell you that. There's a lot of stuff that's affected by that. Look at Zechariah chapter 13. Or 7. 7, 7, 7, sorry. Zechariah 7. Look down at verse 13. Starting verse 12. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts have sent in His Spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it has come to pass that as He cried, and they would not hear, so they cried, and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts. Why? Because they've hardened their necks. They've hardened their necks to the Word of God. You know, you sit here and you think about things like your relationship with other people in this church. Somebody makes you mad. Somebody says something that makes you mad. And then you're like, what's his problem? What's her problem? What was all that about? And then, or somebody says something about your child, or your kid comes in and says, a teacher said this to me, or whatever can get in a church where people get frustrated with each other. You know what's going to happen? Our attitude toward each other, and we feel justified. Well, I'll tell you what, this is what they said. But that's just not right. You know what happens? The Bible says for us to esteem others better than ourselves. And it's not just trying to keep peace. It's going to affect your prayer life when you're holding grudges against other people in this church or in your family or at work or anywhere you're at. You're getting mad at somebody, and you think you're right and you're justified. And we've all been done wrong. We've all had people talk about us. We've all talked about people. We've all done it. And what happens is Satan gets in us and makes us what? That pride swells up in us, and for some reason, we think we didn't have nothing to do with nothing. It wasn't us. And we're mad or we're frustrated, and it's affecting our prayer life, and Satan is sitting over there laughing. Because we're sitting here praying, and he's messed us up, and we ain't even thinking about it. Because why? Well, I just don't think it's right. Well, you're hurting yourself. You're just hurting yourself. Look at 1 Peter. We'll finish up here in 1 Peter. Go to 1 Peter. These are things that affect your prayer life. You say, man, there's just a lot to it, Brother Jack. Yep, there is a lot to it. And each individual person, God is going to deal with you differently than another person. And that relationship that you have with the Lord, is God is going to bring you along, and He's going to give you handfuls of purpose, and He's going to get you to where you need to be. And the way you pray and what you do and what you expect is going to be between you and the Lord. He wants a relationship. He wants a relationship with you. He doesn't want you to get caught up in this world or get frustrated with other people or be envious of other people or do nothing. With all the preachers we have in here, I'm telling you, being a preacher, and it's not just the envy of it. It is, if you've sat here and you've preached something, and you've preached it two or three times, and it's pretty good stuff, and nobody's ever said nothing to you about it, and then all of a sudden somebody else preaches the exact same thing, and somebody comes up to you and says, man, that was good, wasn't it? Yep. It was awesome. He's so good. Wish I'd have thought of that. You say, what is it? That is Satan that gets on somebody. Somebody says something about somebody else's child, and your child had done the same thing. Somebody says something about your husband that's preaching, or somebody else's husband that's preaching, and it's not your husband. And they're bragging on this one. They're not bragging on you. Say, oh, my husband preached the same thing last week. I'm just telling you how it goes with preachers. Now, I know it ain't like that in any other workplace. I'm just telling you, that's Satan can line up on preachers, on their wives, on their children, on church members, And when that happens, what happens? Their prayer life, their relationship with the Lord goes down. But Lord, you've heard what they said. They said that on purpose. You're just justifying yourself. You're justifying your esteem others better than yourself. You say, why? Not only does it help keep the peace and the unity, but it helps your prayer life. 1 Peter chapter 3, look at verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Your attitude towards your wife could be the reason you ain't getting your prayers answered. God gives the man a responsibility of the home. And it's not just to be able to make decisions. You have got to lead your wife. You're going to give account for how you lead your wife. God puts that responsibility on you. You're the one. She shouldn't be the one saying, we need to go to church. She shouldn't be the one saying, can we do devotions tonight? She shouldn't be the one saying, hey, I thought we were going to pray. I thought you said we were going to, after that message Brother Dilbert preached, I thought we were going to start praying every night. Shouldn't be her. Shouldn't be your kids telling you, hey, Dad, can we pray? So we like to be in charge. Oh, yeah, I'm a bad guy. Now, brother, ain't we in charge? I don't know, are you? I mean, I don't know a whole lot of men ain't in charge. I don't know if you're in charge or not. But I know this. God's holding you responsible. Going to hold you responsible. If your wife ain't praying and she ain't reading her Bible, you know what God's going to do? When you're at work and you got a supervisor and things ain't working and your boss comes out there, he doesn't go out there and start telling these guys, why ain't you doing this and why ain't you doing that and how come you ain't doing that and you didn't get this done? That ain't what he does if he's a good manager. What he does is goes out there and the guy that he's got in charge, he says to him, why ain't they working? Why aren't they doing this? And why didn't you get this work done this week? And why didn't you do that? And so when your wife's not reading and your wife's not praying and she's not doing the things she's supposed to be doing, God's coming to you and saying, are you the right leader? But God, you just don't know. God knows. He knows. He knows. And so the point is what? It's what you have to lead. And if you don't lead the way you're supposed to lead, then you know what happens? What did it say at the end of that verse? That your prayers be not hindered. Look at verse 12. Let's just read down through here. Verse 9. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called that ye should inherit a blessing. So what's that talking about? It's talking about having compassion one of another. Verse 8. Not rendering, not revenge. There's no railing for railing, evil for evil. Verse 10. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. You can say things about other people just by your look. Somebody comes to you and says, hey, so-and-so's, I don't even know what I mean, this thing about preaching all of a sudden, but so-and-so's a good preacher. And you can go, yeah. And they know you ain't agreeing with them. Why? I don't know. Somebody come up here and sing a song and everybody starts talking about them. And you've sung a song. Or playing the piano. So-and-so plays the piano better than so-and-so. So blah, blah, blah. It's all that stuff. And it's so easy to have that attitude of, well, I mean, yeah, if you like that. There's a way you got that revenge and you can show it in your face. You can show it in your actions. And it goes on and he says this. He says, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Verse 11, let him eschew evil. Turn from it. Let him turn from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Are the people you're envious of? Are the people that just get on your nerves? You probably get on people's nerves. I mean, that's just the way it works. We always think it's somebody else. Right? Well, sometimes it just gets on my nerves. Well, I heard you get on their nerves. So what is it? That stuff's going to mess you up because you get mad and you get frustrated and you're going to look at somebody else and you're going to be mad at somebody else and then you're like, dude, I ain't had a problem with that in three months. It's because you ain't talked to them in 3 months. But as soon as they stand up or give a prayer request or say something about somebody or something, man, that wells right back up in you. You know what that means? That means you ain't fixed it. It means you got to fight it. Your prayers can get hindered, can be hindered. But here's what the end of the line is this. God wants to answer your prayers. But it's labor. And the more prayers you get answered, the cleaner you get, and the way you go after God, and the way you seek after the Lord, and you get things right, and He begins to answer those small prayers, He gets you to where you begin to depend on God answering prayers. And it goes from, yeah, we need to pray about that, too. Man, we need to pray about that. Because you got to where God got you through those processes there, and He brings you along, and He gets you to the point to where you're expecting God to answer your prayers. And if He ain't, you're going, okay, Lord, is it me? Is it this? Is it timing? Did you say no? What is it? Because I know this, God. You're here for me. And that's where you need to get. All right, let's take a break.